1911. January 1st, 1911. The Christian's Zeal. Ellen G. White. For what has the history of the work of the disciples been recorded, as they labored with holy zeal, animated and vitalized by the Holy Spirit? If it is not that from this record the Lord's people today shall gain an inspiration to work earnestly for Him. What the Lord did for His people in that time, it is just as essential and more so that He do for His people today. All that the apostles did, every church member today is to do. We are to work with as much more fervor, accompanied by the Holy Spirit in as much greater measure, as the increase of wickedness demands a more decided call to repentance. Every one on whom is shining the light of present truth is to be stirred with compassion for those who are in darkness. From all believers, in clear, distinct rays, light is to be reflected. The work that the Lord did in Antioch through His delegated messengers, He is waiting to do today. At this time, when the end of all things is at hand, should not the zeal of the church exceed even that of the early church? Zeal for the glory of God moved the disciples to bear witness to the truth with mighty power. Shall not this zeal fire our hearts with a longing to tell the story of redeeming love, of Christ and Him crucified? Should not the power of God be more mightily revealed today than even in the time of the apostles? It was sincere devotion and humble, earnest prayer that brought the disciples into close communion with Christ. They sat together with Him in heavenly places. They realized the greatness of their debt to Him. Should we be less earnest than they were? Shall we not, by living faith, claim the promises which moved them to the depths of their being to call upon the Lord Jesus for the fulfillment of the word, "Ask, and ye shall receive"? Is not the Spirit of God to come today in answer to persevering prayer and fill men with power? Is the throne of grace farther removed from us than it was from the disciples? Is not God saying to His praying, trusting, believing workers who are opening the Scriptures to those ignorant of the precious truths they contain, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world"? Shall we not, through the indications of God's providence, hear His voice saying, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them"? There certainly are men that the Lord is fitting to stand in their lot and in their place. Let us show that we are workers together with God. Let us be as true as steel to principle. No one can stay at home in ease, living only for self, without becoming selfish. We must be representatives of Christ if we would be truly happy. The earnest, united prayers of faith will inspire Christ-like zeal. God will raise up a Paul and Barnabas for the church that is worthy of such helpers. True missionary workers will find that the Holy Spirit is working on minds, raising up laborers of faith and patience and zeal to take the place of some who fall away. We need more keen, sanctified discernment. We need to cherish the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. June 1, 1911. Our General Leads to Victory. Ellen G. White. The church that would prove successful in the Master's service must be an aggressive one. Its members must not allow their interest in the work to lag. Heavenly intelligences are ready to cooperate with the human agent to press forward the work. At whatever cost, press the battle to the gates of the enemy, yea, storm the very citadel. Do not allow yourselves to fail nor be discouraged. Christ's authority is supreme. His power is invincible. Through the Holy Spirit, the Lord works with the human agent. He hath appointed us to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The Sun of Righteousness has arisen. Christ is waiting to clothe his people with the garments of salvation. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. His glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, the kings to the brightness of thy rising.
The Lord does not wish to have one true soldier of the cross remain in ignorance or darkness. He calls us up, high above the earth, that he may show us the vast confederacy of evil that is arrayed against us. He would remind us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But he assures us all who are engaged in this warfare that they are fighting under the captain of the Lord's hosts, and that the angels of heaven are assisting them in their struggle for the crown that fadeth not away. Let us rally under the banner of Prince Emmanuel, and in the name and strength of Jesus Christ, press the battle home. There are souls perishing. They must know the terms of salvation. They must be taught that the conditions of acceptance are the same now as they were in Adam's day. Obedience to all God's commandments. Many appear to be entombed in the darkness of ignorance, entrenched behind an invincible barrier, full of error taught them by priest and ruler. But bear in mind that heavenly intelligences are working with the human agents. The Holy Spirit can pierce the stronghold of unbelief. Jesus is leading his army to the field of battle. Listen to his proclamation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Our general leads to victory, for he is a mighty conqueror. The silver and the gold are mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Why then does he so earnestly plead with his people to bring in all the tithes into the storehouse, besides offerings? There can be but one reason. God wants to save his people, and he sees the tide of worldliness and selfishness that is sweeping the world down to ruin. He sees many of his people so affected by it that unbelief begins to steel their hearts against that simple faith which takes the Lord at his word. And as a result, they are in the greatest danger of coming up in the last day with those who are not prepared to enter the holy city at the Master's call. November 1, 1911. Shall we awake? Ellen G. White. God sees every heart and knows the excuses suggested by Satan by which he seeks to ensnare every soul. He fully appreciates our danger, while we do not. He is not willing that any should perish in sin, but that all should repent and live. Hence, the oft-repeated plea that we should not be deceived and lost. God is love, and infinite love will devise infinite plans and plead with infinitely long-suffering to save the lost. There is one thing, however, which infinite love cannot do. It cannot requite the unrepentant wicked. What is it to be in an unsaved condition? Is it not to be living without that full confidence in God which is born of love, which leads us to take him at his word? Believing his promises, we walk with him and talk with him as did Enoch and Elijah and the faithful of all the ages past. They were called pilgrims and strangers in the earth because they had so much faith in God that they would follow his instruction so completely that they became very different from the world in their plans, and their objects in life were also different. That is the very thing for which the Lord is appealing to His people. They have set their affections upon other objects, and their interest in His work is a secondary matter. As a result, the hearts of His people are barren of that warmth of love which makes all service sweet. The treasury of the Lord is wanting funds with which to carry the work as fast as it is the pleasure of the Lord that it should go. And the world, seeing the indifference manifested, is not affected by the message as it would be if every heart were warm with the love, which in every act and word expresses its devotion, as did the life of Christ, our pattern. The Lord will find every honest soul and be honored with His service. The windows of heaven will be opened, and He will be refreshed with such abundant blessings that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Then there will be meat in the Lord's house, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. The work, then, must be observed of all nations, whether it is in an indifferent state or moving in the fullness of the power of God. When it reaches that stage that God's people walk with Him in such confidence as this chapter describes, the message will be attended by the refreshing showers of the latter rain, and the earth will be speedily lighted by His glory.
This is an individual work and an everyday life. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. It is time to walk honestly, having a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Now is the time to lay up a good foundation against the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. It is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Shall we awake? December 1, 1911. Duty of Parents. Ellen G. White. Our religious obligations begin in serving God faithfully in the home life. I am urged to bear earnest testimony to parents in public and private, that they may be led to devote all their powers in sanctified service for Christ. I am instructed to urge upon our people the need of being imbued with the Spirit of God. This Spirit will teach believers to work in harmony with Christ whenever and wherever opportunity offers. As different families have been presented before me, I have been shown their great need of the converting power of God. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that we might have a pattern of true holiness. Let parents study the pattern, that they may become true laborers together with God for the salvation of their children. Religion in the home is of vital importance. Upon fathers and mothers rest to a large degree the responsibility for the mold of character that their children receive. Let not the mother gather to herself so many cares that she cannot give time to the spiritual needs of her family. Let parents seek God for guidance in their work. On their knees before Him, they will gain a true understanding of their great responsibilities, and there they can commit their children to one who will never err in counsel and instruction. Heaven is worth striving for. Let parents pray with their children individually, as well as in the family circles. They need to do this if they would bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents, bring Christ into your life. Let not unkindness be expressed in words or actions. When difficulties arise in the home, parents are often tempted to deal with their children hastily, and their correction of wrongs often reveals a lack of mercy or justice. Let them remember that scolding or beating will not accomplish that which they should most desire. Instead of punishing your child hastily, pray with him, and as you do this,
let your own heart respond to the softening, subduing influences of the Spirit of God. The father of the family should not leave to the mother all the care of imparting spiritual instruction. A large work is to be done by fathers and mothers, and both should act their individual part in preparing their children for the grand review of the judgment. The work done in the home is a work which, in many cases, will decide the welfare of the children through all eternity. If parents must neglect something, let it not be the work of molding the character after the divine similitude. The Lord revealed Himself not only as the true and living God, but as our Heavenly Father, when He sent His only begotten Son into the world to purchase our redemption. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If we accept the invitation of the Spirit of God, we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we are partakers with Christ of His self-denial and become laborers together with God, we shall be heirs with Christ to all the glories of the eternal world. If we suffer with Him, the Apostle writes, ye shall be also glorified together. Ye are bought with a price, the Apostle declared. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As believers yield heart and mind to follow the counsel of the Lord, striving to be worthy of the name of sons and daughters of God, their lives will give forth an influence that will be felt by all with whom they associate. If parents will teach their children to conduct themselves according to the principles of the Word of God, these children will unconsciously teach others what it means to be Christians. Let parents maintain true Christian dignity before their children, and they will be greatly aided in their work of upbuilding the kingdom of Christ. The Apostle Paul, describing the children living in these last days, declares them to be disobedient, unthankful, unholy. It is important that parents realize the tendency of the age and labor untiringly to educate their children away from those things, preparing them by teaching them to love and copy the life of Christ for a place in the future life of holiness.